Chapter 10, we'll be focusing on verses 17 through 27. If you happen to be using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 35. Again, it's Mark 10, 17 through 27. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." May the Lord bless our hearing of the word and Dom's preaching of it.
Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you haven't yet, to Mark chapter 10. That'll be our text for this morning. John chapter 10. Can you hear me? It is. Mark chapter 10. When you preach through the Gospel of John, which I've been doing for, what, a year, a couple of years now, you end up just getting used to saying that. One thing before we get to the text, I want to remind you that for those of you who want to do Operation Christmas Child boxes, we have some empty boxes there just waiting for you to pick up. They have to be brought back by next Sunday's church service, or else you're on your own. But let me encourage you to do that. It's a great ministry. Jen and I just moved to Maryland. I was just about ready to get going in seminary. And we drove in, and within a couple of days, we wanted to get everything switched over to Maryland on our car. We wanted to get Maryland driver's license. We wanted to get Maryland license plates. And so we went through the torture that is the DMV. We got everything that we could think of. We got proof of residence. We had all the necessary things. And we go to this place, this blessed, horrible place. We barely knew where it was. It took us a long time to find it. We finally got there, and it was a scary, scary place right outside of Washington, D.C. And we do what everybody does at the DMV, at least in this area. We wait and wait and wait. We are standing in line. We're sitting in these horribly uncomfortable chairs, and we're just taking it all in, thinking to ourselves, why on earth did we move here? Finally, we get to the front of the line, and we find out that we have everything necessary to get our Maryland tags, except one thing. So the lady says, "Well, where's your inspection?" And I go, "What?" She says, "You need an inspection to get this done." I go, "Well, thanks." And so $1,000 later, because in Maryland, they only inspect your car once, and then if you get hit by a truck on the way out and it still runs, no problem. we finally get back and get these stupid license plates. We had everything we needed, but one thing. And that one thing was the most important thing when we're standing in the front of the line. Nothing else mattered in that moment but that one thing. I couldn't say to the lady, but I have a driver's license, because everybody there has a driver's license. I can't say to the lady, I have proof of residence, because everybody has to have proof of residence. The one thing I didn't have, friends, was the only thing that mattered in that moment. Let's get back to the text and see how this applies. Starting in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I need in order to spend eternity in the kingdom?" Is there a better question than that? I'm not aware of it. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "What are the things that are required of me in order to stand before you and your Father in your kingdom?" And Jesus responds in verse 18 by saying this, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, why is he saying this? He's saying this because he wants to make sure that this man is coming to him sincerely, that he's coming to him with a knowledge of who Jesus is. And then Jesus lists the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie or bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And then in verse 20, we get this bizarre response where the guy says, "Yeah, I got that. I got my proof of residence. I got my driver's license. I got the check for the admittance. I have everything I need." And then Jesus hits him with this. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "Look, one thing you lack." One thing. Couldn't he just let it go at this point? Couldn't he just say, "You know what? You got most of it. You got 9 out of 10. That's a 90%. Come on in." No, he says, "One thing you lack." And notice what he says. "Go and sell all you possess, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus hits this rich young ruler with the one thing he loved more than his soul, his possessions. What's your one thing? What is the one thing, perhaps in your life, that you are holding back from God? And you say this, "I'll go to church, God, and I'll pray, God, and I'll read your word, God, and I'll do this, God, but you can't have this." Well, whatever that one thing is, today, for the next 30 minutes or so, that is the single most important thing for you to think about. Let's explain the context. The explanation of the context is simply this. This man underestimated the importance of this one thing. Maybe this guy thought he was perfect. Maybe he thought he was great. And so when he came up to Jesus, he expected Jesus to say, "Are you nuts? You're fine. Come on. I'm talking to the others. You're golden." Maybe he expected to walk up to Jesus and say, "What should I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he thought Jesus was going to say, "What are you talking about? You're already there." Maybe he thought he was perfect. I doubt it. I mean, unless he was just a complete moron. I mean, let me ask you, do any of you in this room think you're perfect? Raise your hand. People who think they're perfect really annoy those of us who are. You know, right? Nobody thinks they're perfect, but maybe he did. Maybe he thought he was so religious and so calculated and so systematic in his walk with what his understanding of God's parameters were that he expected to be applauded by the Son of God, and maybe he's shocked that the Son of God would dare demand from him applause. Maybe this guy thought he was perfect. Or maybe he thought this. Maybe he thought that the good things he did covered up this one thing. You ever said this to yourself? Well, I may not be perfect, but I... dot, dot, dot. A lot of people go to hell because of dot, dot, dot. They'll say, I may not be perfect, but I'm cute. Why is that funny? No, I'm just kidding. I may not be perfect, but I'm nice. That's funny, too. I may not be perfect, but I read a lot. Or I may not be perfect, but I'm in church every Sunday. Or I may not be perfect, but whatever. And maybe this man thought that since he was not an adulterer, since he wasn't an idolater, since he wasn't a thief, since he wasn't, at least in his own mind, a thief or a liar, that he was okay being greedy. Maybe he thought that God would weigh his sins against his virtues and find him fine. You ever think about that? Have you ever heard people say this? I'm no worse than the next man? Well, who's the next man? Maybe he's a crazy glue sniffer. Maybe he's Hitler. Maybe he plays for the Dallas Cowboys. We don't know. The point is, this man thought he was okay because he was great in some areas, at least in his own mind, and he left this one area as kind of, you know what, this is for me. This is my splurge. I'm going to be greedy. Notice next that Jesus exposed the one thing that he just couldn't let go. Notice what he says. He says this: one thing you lack, go and sell everything you possess, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Notice that Jesus goes right to the heart, and he says this: okay, you think you're fine, sell everything you own. You think you're fine, give up everything you cling to. And we'll see how fine you are. See, addicts very rarely consider themselves to be addicted. How many times have you heard smokers say, oh, I could quit whenever I want to. I just kind of like to smoke. When I smoked, that's what I said. How many alcoholics do you know say, I've quit drinking 100 times. I just really like the taste. This rich young ruler said, you know what? I'm not greedy. I'm not covetous. I just have a lot of cool stuff. And Jesus says, I agree. Burn it. Sell it. Get rid of it. And don't even profit by it. Sell it and take what you make and give it to the poor. And come to me with nothing. What about you? If Jesus was talking to you this morning, what sin would he pinpoint? What would be your one thing? Would he say, you know what, you're a really nice person, you're really friendly, you go to church every Sunday, but you can't handle the internet? Would he say, you know, you're a really nice person and you know theological language, but when no one else is around, you're a real jerk to your wife? I saw a couple of wives turn their heads just now. I expect to be paid for that. Anyway, maybe you're a real good church-going human being, but in your heart, all you have are negative, critical, belittling thoughts about God and others. Maybe you just can't get off the sauce. Maybe you just can't kick that habit. Maybe you are just dead. Jesus knows what we struggle with. And he doesn't care. Now, this is what I mean. When I say he doesn't care, what I'm not saying is that he doesn't care that we struggle. That's obvious in verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Of course, Jesus cares that we struggle. When I say Jesus doesn't care, what I mean is this: he will not compromise his standards to let you in. He won't. So if you get there and you say, you know what, I have this, and this, but you know, this one thing I kept for myself, that will disqualify you. The third thing, and probably the most important and sad thing about this context, is that this man let one thing keep him from Jesus. Because this man was unable to part with that one thing. Notice what we find in verse 22. But at these words, he was saddened. He was sad. And he went away grieving. Look, because he was one who had a lot of stuff. That's my translation. Jesus called him on his sin, and he could not let go of his stuff. Can you? Whatever that one thing is, can you let go of your lust? Can you let go of your addictions? Can you let go of your pride? Can you let go of your demand to be central in your universe? Can you let those things go? Otherwise, you will go away from this message and from the author of the universe, sad, grieving, and damned. He went away, first of all, sorrowful. He left with his heart broken because he couldn't give up his gold for his God. He couldn't give up his Savior or his stuff for his Savior. He couldn't let go of his stature as a well-respected businessman in the community. And so he went away sorrowful, and friends, he went to hell. He went to hell. Think about that. What's your favorite possession? What's something you really love? I have a lot of possessions that I really love. But all of them will perish with this world. And so he was so bent on holding on to his Bentley that he ended up going to hell with a lot of stuff in storage. Friends, we'll get to this at the end. What is required of you to go to heaven is for you to give up all and receive Christ. So let's expand upon this concept. The expansion of the concept would simply be this. Let's first say what's obvious, and that is he lacked way more than this one thing. Jesus says to him, one thing you lack, because he's being gracious. This man was a sinner. He was dressed up like a saint, but he was a sinner. I don't believe for a second that the only sin he struggled with was greed. I think he thought the only sin he struggled with was greed. And I think Jesus is being gracious to him and just pointing out the one that's most obvious. He lacked way more than this one thing. And friend, so do you. Dom, so do you. And this should humble us. That one thing that pops out in our mind, and just finish this sentence in your brain: the sin I struggle with the most is blank. Whatever that one thing is, it is one of a million sins that you probably commit without even knowing it. This man lacked way more than this one thing. He was a sinner in his heart. He was a God-hater because he loved himself. And he was an idolater because he bent his knee to his own goodness. Secondly, let's ask this. How sad would it be to miss heaven by one thing? Sports fans, what hurts more? Losing by 10 or losing by 1 in the final seconds of a game? What hurts more? Almost winning, if such a thing exists, which I'll explain later, does not. You can't almost win. Either you win or you don't. Or being this close and losing. Think about the things you cling to, especially unbelievers this morning. Think about those things that you cling to, whether it's people around you thinking you're cool, whether it is sins you can't get rid of, and then ask this question, how sad would it be to go to hell for this? One thing. What is it about this thing that is better than Jesus to me? How sad to go to hell for the one thing you lack. Notice, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, verse 21, go and sell all you possess, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he couldn't let it go. Friends, I think a lot of people go to hell for the one thing. I think a lot of people go to hell for the one thing, because it's their favorite pet little sin, and it's cute to them. It's cuddly. And they say, oh, I could never part with this. I just can't. How sad to be face to face with the God of the universe and to be told, you loved your sin more than me. Depart from me. I never knew you. Thirdly, missing heaven by one thing is just as bad as missing heaven by a million things. I remember in high school, wrestling, we went to a meet, and we took second place. The wrestling team took second place by 1 point. Now, I'll never forget the coach coming into the bus afterwards, and we were all just demoralized because we lost by 1 point as a team. I'll never forget what he said. He stood up at the front of the bus, and he looked at our faces, and he said this, you guys lost by 1 point. But 1 point is as good as 1,000. You lost. Thanks for the pep talk. You know what I mean? That's what he said. 1 point is as good as 1,000. What he meant is, it doesn't matter that you were close if you lose. And so what does it matter that you're almost a Christian, you're kind of a Christian, you're sort of saved, and you go to hell? What difference does it make that the world thought you were great if you spend the rest of your life or the rest of your eternity in torment? Friends, right now, the person in this text is burning in hell. Right now. Unless he converted later, we don't know. The assumption is we have no reason to think he did. Right now, this rich young ruler is still burning and paying for the sins of his life 2,000 years later. Let me ask you, would he sell his stuff now? Would he get rid of his stuff now? You better believe it. And he's thinking, that one thing, it's gone. Fourthly, missing heaven by one thing shows us how important that one thing is to us. A few years ago, I was talking to someone who lives the kind of lifestyle that the Bible condemns. And the person said to me, you know, I've been thinking more about religion and stuff, which it perks my ears up. You know, I like that. When unbelievers say that, I like that, you know. And they said, and she said, you know, I'm getting more interested in this stuff. And I said, you know what? I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to sit down. And she said, you're not going to change my lifestyle. And so I said, okay. How about this? Why don't we just study the Bible? Let God change your lifestyle. Never brought it up again. And that's not, the point is that thing, that immoral lifestyle that she was clinging to meant more to her than what heaven might mean to her. And that shows you how important that was. Like a drunk saying, look, I'll bow my head and pray that prayer, but you're gonna pry that whiskey bottle out of my cold, dead hands. Well, I believe you. It's like the drug addict that says, that's it, I quit, I want Jesus in my life, and then he goes right back to the pipe. Because that's more important than Jesus to him. Let me ask you this. How much do you love Jesus? And how come it's so hard to get rid of this one thing in your life? Maybe you don't love Jesus as much as you think. Maybe none of us do. So then, friends, let's move to the conclusion and let's extrapolate what this means to us. So the extrapolation of the conclusion is simply this. You have three options to go to heaven. Okay? Three options. There are three choices, three things, well, not even just to go to heaven. You have three options in general. Option number one, be perfect. Be absolutely perfect, and you'll be okay. The Bible commands us, be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. If you can be absolutely perfect, you'll have boldness when you see the face of the Lord. Until he tells you that in Adam, Romans 5 says, it doesn't matter if you lived a perfect life anyway, you're already a sinner because Adam sinned. So be perfect. I dare you. You can't do it. Neither can I. So option number one, be perfect. Really drive yourself crazy trying to be, and always have one thing keeping you out. So let's scrap that. Option number two, be damned. Be damned. It's easy to go to hell, guys. Just love that one thing more than you love Jesus. You can be perfect, or you can be damned. You can live your life as morally as you want and be damned. You can live your life as religiously as you want and be damned. You can live your life as faithful to the church as you can and be damned. So friends, be perfect. That's a wash. Be damned. Why on earth would anyone want to be damned? Why would anybody want anything that keeps them from Jesus? So many do. So many are damned. Why? You don't have to be. You don't have to leave here today on the road to hell. You don't have to leave here today in bondage to your sinfulness. You don't have to leave here today with no hope. You can't be perfect. You don't want to be damned. So be saved. Be saved. Look up to heaven and say, I'm not perfect. and I cling to things that dishonor you. I want to give those things up. I want to dethrone them from my heart. I want you to be my all in all. I want you to be my God, my master, my savior. I want you to be everything to me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling, and you will be saved. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that Jesus came to die in our place because of the things we cling to instead of Jesus. And if this rich young ruler in Mark 10 would have just turned to Jesus and said, "You know what? You're right. I have too much. My heart loves too many things. Help me, Jesus." He would have been saved. Notice what Jesus goes on to say. How hard it will be, verse 23, for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at this. He even goes on in verse 25 to say it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. What does that mean? That means it's impossible. Now, some people get like fancy and they say, well, the camel really means this and the eye of the needle really means it. Whenever you hear somebody say that, just go like this. Eh. All right? Here's the point. Whatever a camel is, it's too big to go through the eye of the needle. In fact, we know this from the context. Look, because look what it says. Verse 27, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Jesus says, God says, the word of God says, that all who come to him, all who come to him in truth will be saved. All who call upon his name will be saved. And maybe you're thinking, you know what? If I come to him, I'm going to have to stop doing that one thing. And you're right. Or die trying. Now, does this mean you're going to get saved today and tomorrow that one thing goes away? No. It might be the battle of your life. But your perspective on that one thing must change. You must stop loving your sin and start loving your Savior or be damned. So what do I do? Well, first of all, don't do what this guy did. Don't go away mad. Don't go away saddened. Respond. Respond. So how? How do I respond? Do I walk down the aisle dancing? Go ahead if you want to, but it's not going to save you. Be hilarious. Do I raise my hand? Do you have a card for me to sign? How about I write a check? I'll slip you a little check. No? What you do is accept your sinfulness and accept the fact that Jesus died in your place in order that the punishment you deserve will be poured on him. And because of that, that one thing and all the million other things that you struggle with are gone. The Bible says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Let me invite you to respond as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. Lord, we come to you as a room full of sinners for whom you sent your Son to die. Lord, there may be somebody in this room this morning or listening to me on the internet that will resist you because they love their sin. Lord, I pray that you would give them more of an eternal focus. To see that respectability in this culture is something to be dropped. That possessions are things to be dropped if need be. If addictions are meant to be broken, if they are a part of our lives, so that we could lay everything down and reach out to you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who's like a lady carrying two bags full of groceries and trying to get the door open without putting those bags down, I pray that you would give them the common sense to put those bags down and open the door. That whatever this one thing is in their life, you would show them what it truly is. A placebo. A fake. And instead that you would grant them joy in you. And grant them life. Lord, I pray that you would grant life to someone's soul this morning. And that they would pray something like this in their hearts. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've made mistakes willingly. And Lord, I know I can't be perfect and I don't want to be damned. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to bear my own punishment. And since I can't be perfect and I don't want to be damned, Lord, would you save me? I receive your offer. I receive who you are in my place. Would you receive me? Lord, if anybody prayed that this morning, I pray that you would fill their hearts with joy, the joy that comes with new life. That you would give them boldness to be able to tell somebody around them about what just happened. And that you would continue to lead them deeper. And Lord, I thank you so much for this church. I pray that you would bless us. Those who are already saved, I pray that you would give us a renewed joy in the simplicity of the gospel and remind us that there but for the grace of God go we. To the praise of your great glory in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?
Before we sing our closing hymn, again, just challenge any of you that had thought about what I said earlier, if you'd come see me afterward, and we'll get you plugged in. I surrender all. That's my challenge for the week. I hope it's yours as well.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely.